This morning we're going to be focusing on Psalm 61, a psalm of David. Today we were blessed to see that the Lord has built up and added to the leadership of his church here in Powassan. And we believe that these are men that he ultimately has chosen. One of the things we perhaps like to think is that the Lord, though, when he has chosen men for leadership, would surely pave the way for those he has called to serve. That they, in special ways, would have clarity and wisdom, and that their paths would be sure and certain and straight, and that they would be able to set goals. Many of us would love to have a 10-year plan or a vision or an idea of how things should go. And that's very popular in our world, in places of leadership, to have a vision or a goal or a plan, to tick off those boxes and to follow those steps. Well, if we look back, those that have been in this church for the last 12 or 14 years or so, I think we would understand that if we had tried to have a 10-year vision or a plan, I don't think we would have been anywhere near it. We could have never guessed or begun to guess how the Lord would lead to different locations, different places, different people to cross paths, and also especially different trials and circumstances. And here in this psalm, we have yet another example of a man, David, called by the Lord, anointed by the Lord's prophet, and yet once again, as we've seen in other psalms, wrestling with what you could call a turn in his path, or what an old writer, Thomas Boston, would call a crook in the lot. He wrote a book, Thomas Boston, who was one of the later Puritans, called The Crook in the Lot. And he was commenting on Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the days of prosperity, be joyful, but in the days of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. In that title of his book, it's old language, but what he was trying to teach and say in that book is that just about every believer has a crook in their lot, or has a weakness, or has a certain turn of direction in their life that was unexpected, a twist, a challenge, a difficulty. You can think of Israel coming out of Egypt. They could have taken a path, by the way, maybe it would take a couple weeks. Instead, they ended up 40 years in the wilderness. Or you think of Abraham and his life and the wanderings and his family ending up in Egypt. Or John the Baptist and where he ended up. Or the Apostle Paul in prison. Undoubtedly not expecting, if they were to have a plan, ending up where they did. Sad bits of history, and yet ultimately used in the Lord's providences mightily. And here we come to David expressing his need as a leader in Psalm 61. We're going to look at the Lord's care for his servant David. The Lord's care for his servant David. Now, many of you children here, maybe you've thought about this. Maybe you thought you would like to be a princess or a prince. You would like to be a king or a queen. And there may have been some children who think it would be nice to have palaces or carriages or nice cars, to have servants to clean up after them, to have the attention of people. But few understand, and it's laid out in the Psalms of David especially, how hard it is to be a king. Actually, one of the most difficult places to be in any kind of leadership. Even parents begin to learn that more and more, don't they? The older the children get, as we go from stage to stage and more responsibility in life, we began to feel this sense of instability. And David was a man who felt this over and over. Different events where he was chased and running for his life, different times where people tried to overthrow him, and kings and queens often live with that. They find themselves in times when they don't know who to trust, dangerous and difficult places. And David's Psalms, if you read through them, even the very next one, enemies, backstabbing, plots, dangers, lies, and here in Psalm 61, distance. Distance. David is feeling far away from the Lord. We don't know exactly where he was when he wrote this, but it's interesting. Many of David's Psalms deal with sort of plots and backstabbing and threats. This one largely deals simply with distance. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. And then the verses after that, having this desire to be led to the rock, to the tabernacle, closer to the Lord's presence. Perhaps, many writers say about this psalm, it fits best with David maybe being on a campaign. It doesn't seem that he's running and hiding. He's simply distant. He has some fear for his life, perhaps. Verse 6, you will prolong the king's life. But one of the jobs of kings was that there was a season for battles. And their job as a king, and David's job as a king, was to go out and to sort of push back the borders. If a king didn't do that for his people, lead his army and go around the edges of the land and make sure things were secure and make sure the frontier villages were protected and cared for, well, then eventually they would just get overrun by a neighboring empire. It's kind of like a farmer has to go out and clear his fence lines, maybe shoot some coyotes from time to time and keep pushing back the bush. And if you don't, eventually things get overrun. And the king's job was to lead his army to sort of keep up the fences, keep up the edges. And many think from the tone of this psalm that perhaps here's David on one of his journeys to the edges of the land, feeling distant from the Lord's house. By the way, that duty of kings is still a duty of office bearers today. A duty to keep the borders, as it were, to watch out for threats, to look over the flock and to make sure the flock is secure. But here we see King David himself feeling like he's on the fringe, like he's on the edge, feeling unsafe, feeling insecure. It is not uncommon, if we think of elders and deacons, that though we may not always speak of this, that we find ourselves something like a position like David, trying to push back the borders, ending up feeling a little bit lonely, feeling besieged or attacked, insecure, uncertain, because Satan is active. He's working and he's trying to undermine. And so God's children wrestle. And here David literally wrestles in the Psalms, in this one and others, with this sense of distance from the Lord and this challenge. And it can come from all kinds of different situations. Besetting sins. I'm sure many of you believers have felt that. You give in to a sin. You let an enemy in. And you begin to feel insecure, distant from the Lord, far and on the fringes, on the frontiers. But David, by God's grace and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a pattern to pray from this sense of distance and weakness. You know, when you look at David, you don't read in the Psalms, I am the great giant killer who defeated all these enemies. Look at me. That's not David's approach to leadership at all in the Psalms. You don't hear of himself calling himself a great giant killer. No, what you see again and again in the Psalms of David is him not saying, I'm a great giant killer, which he was. But we see him as a man of prayer, whether he's being chased by Saul in some psalms or hiding in a cave, or whether his own son Absalom is trying to stab him in the back. The pattern of David is not, I can use my smarts and my skills and get out of this. The pattern of David is he's a man of prayer. He cries out, whether he's homesick or on the fringes. What does David do? He prays. And this already teaches us, this pattern of this man after God's own heart, what all of God's children should do. Whether you're literally sick, whether you're homesick, may the trials and the challenges of our life turn us to prayer. And this is where David starts. Hear my cry, O God, verse 1. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. That word cry, behind it has the idea actually of a shrill sound, a high-pitched cry. It does mean more than that. They had a broad range of meaning, but if you go down to the root, think of a baby's cry when they need food or drink or they're feeling insecure or they need just simply love. They cry in a shrill, loud way. And here David's coming to the Lord with a certain emotion, a certain crying out. He's poor and he's needy. He's coming in a way as a baby to the Lord, crying, needy. Think of how the Lord Jesus later teaches, to enter the kingdom, one must become as a little child. As a little child. And David showed that again and again. We've looked at a number of his psalms, poor and needy, crying for help like a baby, wanting the Lord's ear. This, by the way, is the first thing that we would like to see as elders and leaders. One of the very first things in nominations for office. Is he a man who prays? Is he a man who prays? Who's interested in prayer? Who knows the need to pray? In a way, this is a number one qualification. It really is a poor and a needy small sinner, not first a giant killer, but a poor little child who's a man of prayer. Hear my cry. Think cry. Cry of a baby wanting God's ear. And this is what everyone must become. Not just a leader like David. A poor and a needy sinner before the Lord. David prayed in private, in public. He was a man who cried out in the fields with the sheep. He was a man who was praying to the Lord and desiring to daily perform his vows. Days did not pass, it seems, where he was not crying out. And you see, the Lord led David on a difficult path with many crooks in it and turns in it that undoubtedly taught him to pray again and again and again. Isn't that true of all of us? It's when we end up in those hard places and things are not going well that we learn to cry out. It's like that Psalm 88 place we looked at last week. Many people go to maybe sickness or depression, anxiety, where we learn to pray. But don't we also notice something, and we can learn something thinking of this as a cry from the way little children pray. You ever notice that our little children sometimes almost embarrass us in their prayers? Their pet rabbit is sick, or they have some other little trial. They haven't seen a friend in a few weeks, and they want to pray simply for all these little things. They have this small child approach to the Lord. And we see this with King David of all people, the empire builder. But is this true of the church in our age? It's sad in our day that it's so hard to keep a prayer meeting going. We try from time to time as church, and to admit even as leaders, it's not as it should be. But let us be a people who cries out for help again and again. But now we come to David's problem. So he's crying. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. His confession is simple. I am low. I need to be led to a higher place. I need to be led to a closer place. He's weak. He's sickly. He's feeling the pain of living in a sinful world and being a sinner. And he's understanding he needs to be brought higher, lifted up. Ultimately, a picture of the difference between the grave and heaven. That God's people begin to see their frailty. They begin to see that life will end. And it's a blessing when we're reminded of this. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Many challenges can lead us to pray in this way? What's the rock that is higher? Well, David's first explanation is pretty clear that it's something along the lines of a castle. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. David looks back on his life and he sees this need to be led to something of a castle. Think of the concept of a keep in the old cities, the high point at the back of the city square. They would have a tower, a last place of defense. Often on the highest point, they'd have gravity on their side. And David uses that ancient picture of a place to run to, a place of safety, a keep or a castle. And he says, Lord, lead me, guide me to that place of safety. Guide me to that place of safety. Ultimately, that picture of a rock, we know, is a picture. And as you put it together with the rock, the shelter, the strong tower, the tabernacle, the shadow of wings, that David is asked to being led to the Lord himself. The rock points us to a few things throughout the scriptures. You can think of the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. You can think of the Lord Jesus Christ, later revealed to be the chief cornerstone and the foundation of his church. Or even the preaching of the Apostle Peter, that he would be like a rock that the church was founded on. In his preaching, the gates of hell would not prevail against. But the picture of the rock is the constancy, the unchanging character and nature of God. And it's revealed in his word that God does not change. And we run to him as a secure, unchanging place. And David's pictures here, they layer on each other, rock and shelter and tower and tabernacle and shelter of wings. And it all comes together as a picture of David being led as close as possible to God's presence. God's presence. David's really doing a compare and contrast. He's at the end of the earth, somewhere far, far away. And all the pictures, if they were taken literally by an Old Testament believer, would lead to the tabernacle on Mount Zion at David's time. Remember, it wasn't the time of the temple yet. The tabernacle was there. And all of David's heart and his mind are being turned to this picture, this beautiful picture of the tabernacle, which was a place and a picture of hospitality. By the way, the tabernacle began originally in the wilderness as a great tent, which would have been like the tent of a wilderness or a desert king. A place where people would be welcomed into the presence of a king, like a mobile palace. And I don't know if you've ever seen some pictures of what some of the Bedouin tents of a sheikh can be like. Actually quite a beautiful and a cool and a sheltering and a hospitable place. And it's hard for us to imagine the idea of being welcomed into a shelter or a tent or a tabernacle, because we don't live in that kind of dry and hot and dusty climate. But there is in all of these pictures a picture of hospitality, a picture of shelter, a picture of being out of the sun and being given the blessing of being in the Lord's presence, the Lord Jesus. Later uses actually this picture, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Now that probably in this context, it points to the cherubim on the ark and later in the temple, holy of holies, and the wings maybe of those angels. People may have sought that. But Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus says, how often, says to Jerusalem, by the way, which was turning its back on him, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The Lord Jesus is saying there that he wanted to gather in those Pharisees and those scribes who were rejecting him, those people who were too proud to come to him for healing and for help and for the teaching of his word. He wanted to gather them in, but they were not willing. A profound picture of pride, of those who were so-called religious, but did not run to the Lord Jesus, or even the temple, or the tabernacle, for shelter, for help. They didn't know what it actually meant to run to the Lord ultimately for what we call atonement, covering for sin, help and forgiveness. Verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name." This is covenant language, but it begins with, and underneath it is this idea of those who are covenanted to God, who have made promises to him, to serve him and follow him, Abraham and Isaac and others. But what's at the root of that is fear of the Lord's name, deep respect and even fear. See, the religious types of Jesus' day, when he talks about as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, the religious types of Jesus' day, they had everything upside down. They did not think they needed to run to God for shelter. They thought they came to God and they gave him gifts, and then the better they did, the more he rewarded them. And so they had everything upside down and backwards. They were going to the temple for the wrong reasons. They were going to the temple like it was a great vending machine. They would go to the temple, they'd put in their offerings, they'd put in some money, and hopefully they would get a lot out of it. And they would puff up their pride. But they forgot that the whole picture of the tabernacle and the temple was a picture of a rock, a keep, a castle, a shelter, a covering, a place to run in time of need, a place to confess sin and weakness, a place to run from God to God. That is one of the great things that people do not get. In a very real way, we run to God from God. The Lord God is perfect in his justice and holiness, and his wrath does abide on this earth. He hates sin. And so his judgments are poured out. And the psalmists, like David, as they felt the edges of the curse and of God's judgment, they began to realize that by nature we're enemies of God, at war with him. But yet that there is a way and a place of reconciliation, and that's ultimately in Jesus Christ. And so they run from God and from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ and reconciliation to God for shelter and for help. And David was one of those who had seen through the hardships of his life and the challenges that God is perfect in holiness. He's unapproachable in light. That his sovereign providences are crushing. That's the pattern of all of our lives. God's sovereign providences are crushing. They end in a grave. They end, unless the Lord returns, in more and more difficulty and hardship and challenge. We die. And so we ought to fear God, because the wages of sin is death. It is a fearful thing to fall into his hands. But the good news is, as David saw through all these pictures, rock and shelter and tower and tabernacle, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And those are all pictures ultimately of Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our shelter, literally our atonement, our covering for the sinner. He is the temple that was torn down, the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the one who takes his needy children who flee to him under his wings. A picture of how a mother hen, when there's the shadow of a hawk or a predator on the edge, the chicks run to the Savior. Are we those who are humbled like David to run to the Lord for help? David's humbling trials, no matter what they were, they led him back to the Lord and ultimately to his own descendant, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Lord. You see, David and all those humbling trials, they kept leading him back to this place where We seek to return day after day, but also Lord's Day after Lord's Day. As we come under the preaching of the gospel and as we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to go the way of David, to go and run to the Lord Jesus Christ, to find in him covering, safety, shelter. And those that come may trust that the Lord will keep them. David has latched on to God's promises. In verses 6 through 8, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. David's confession is he has already eternal life. We know, by the way, you will prolong the king's life. This is language that comes through the prophet Nathan to David when his son Solomon is going to take over and build the temple. Nathan says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And when David confesses, you will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations, he shall abide before God forever, he knows he's going to die, literally. He's not talking ultimately about Solomon. He's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who shall abide before God forever. See the great comfort of the picture of the tabernacle and the shelter, and even of eternal life that's pictured here, is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he abides before God forever. He sits forever at the right hand of God as our mediator, as this living way into God's presence, this way that is safe and secure for sinners to come to God. And he's prepared mercy and truth, which preserve him. See, David was being led to the hope of the Messiah. This is one of those psalms that many call a messianic psalm, a psalm that has the hope of an abiding, an eternal king that was greater than David. And so this was not about Solomon. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it still is. For those that have been appointed to be office bearers, it needs to be our hope that we could shepherd and point the church to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves or our own rule or our own guidance. The reason David was the great king of the Old Testament was not his skill in fighting bears or giants. It was because he was a man after God's own heart. And this is what is needed for fathers, mothers, children, pastors, elders, deacons, those who are men after God's own heart. And the reassurance of this psalm is that no matter how difficult the trials they may face, no matter the enemies and the struggles, that the Lord will shelter those children that cry out to him. And David comes to this praise in the end. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David didn't want to just build an empire. He didn't even first serve so that he could help people. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who wanted to serve, keep his vows, honor the Lord. And this was his prayer, that the Lord would equip him for this. And so, brothers who have been installed today, especially also brothers who lead your families, like David, be men of prayer. Be those by God's grace who turn to him and cry for help, for forgiveness of sin, and for guidance. Amen.